The blessed man of Psalm 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it is, of course, what each of God's people ought to aspire to themselves. For He was the great High Priest who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and one who delighted in the law of God. And for each one who is redeemed with precious blood, there is blessing, and there's happiness, and indeed there's a need to walk separately from the counsel of the ungodly, and there's a need for us to delight in the law of the Lord, and to meditate in it. That's something, by the way, which is lost today. It's the meditating on God's Word. Did you ever notice how such the believer is betrayed in the words of verse 3 of that psalm? He is likened to the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You see, the people of God are the planting of the Lord. And the people of God have stability. When all around us crumbles and we're expected to be fruitful. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bear forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. What a contrast to the ungodly. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are likened to the chaff. Just the rubbish that is blown away by the wind when the true wheat is winnowed. However, the fear is that there are many of God's people who are more like the ungodly than what they should be like. The reason why that is so is simple. It's because they are not found at the waters. They're not drawing from those waters for their strength and for their stability. And so, men and women, when we come to this passage in Nehemiah chapter 3, we ought not to be surprised that one of the 10 gates that are to be mentioned in this chapter is the water gate. For here is something else that ought to be a part of our walk for God and which we need to experience on a daily basis. There's one thing that the water in the Scripture speaks about. That is the Word of God. Remember what the Savior was to say in John chapter 15 and verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's pardon by the blood and there's cleansing through the word. You have dirt in the bottom of a glass. You put it under the tap with water. You pour that water into it and you keep doing so. That dirt will flow out. That's really a picture of what our lives ought to be like. Consider how the Apostle Paul was to speak of Christ and His church in Ephesians 5 and verse 26. He said that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. One day the Savior will present His bride as holy and without blemish. We sang it this morning, Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking thereto, heed thereto, according to thy word. Water in the Bible speaks of the word. Therefore here is something as God's people that we need to have continually flowing through us. I wonder, is that how it is with you this morning? As we consider the verses 26 and 27, the water of God's Word, may the Lord show us afresh this basic need, and may the Lord show us the power that is found in it. I want you to consider, first of all, with me, the characteristics of the water gate. There are various aspects that are noted about the water gate and the walls of Jerusalem that also are comparable to the Word of God. You will notice, for example, from verse 26, that this was a gate that we might suggest was preserved and it was intact. You see, the other gates that we have mentioned thus far, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of them, We've always read the words that they had to be rebuilt or they had to be repaired. And so, for example, the fish gate, verse 3, did the sons of Hananiah build. Verse 8, the old gate was repaired. But men and women, notice verse 26, you will not find those words concerning the water gate. And we can only reason, therefore, that this gate did not need to be repaired. It was not broken down, as was the case with the other gates. It was the walls that were around this gate that had to be worked upon and had to be repaired and built up again. Even though the gate that we have just looked at last was completely destroyed, yet the water gate, which was next to the fountain gate, needed not to be repaired. There's no mention of it being repaired. And I believe there is a fundamental truth that in that which we ought not to pass over. And you know what it is? It is this, that God's word is indestructible. Simple, isn't it? No repair needed at the water gate. No building needed at the water gate itself. It wasn't broken down. And God's word is indestructible. The word of God has been despised. The word of God has been sought to be burned. The word of God has been undermined and it has been attacked. But God yet has preserved His word. It is a preserved book. And while other books have come and gone and there's no trace of them today in this earth, yet the word of God is yet preserved. And that's illustrated, you know, in the Word of God itself. For if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 36, you'll realize there was a time when the penknife came out and the penknife was in action. And you all know what a penknife is. Not allowed to carry a penknife these days. But when I was a young cub, you put it in your pocket anyway and you worked away. You cut the bales of hay with a penknife. Got the string off it. Well, you look at Jeremiah chapter 36 in the words of verse 23. Came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, that is of the word, he cut it with a penknife. He cast it out into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Here was the roll taken out. And the scriptures, of course, in those days were not like your scriptures that are on your knee today. They were found in rolls. And the rolls would have to be rolled out. And they were rolled out. And here's a man that read three or four leaves of them. And he got the penknife and he cut it up. And he threw it into the fire. Did that mean that the scriptures were lost? Did that mean that they were lost forever? No, you see, God gave the command to Jeremiah, verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll. And the words which Barak wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah saying, take thee again another roll. Write in it all the former words that were in the first roll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And God was to give the very word that was burned, the very word that was cut up, and Jeremiah was to write it out again. Verse 32, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah. Here's a human penman. He wrote as God had spoken unto him, as the Holy Ghost moved upon him. He spoke the word. All the words. Wasn't one missing. All the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. The word of God was preserved. The water of God's word comes not only from God, but it has been preserved by Him, as the psalmist was well aware of in Psalm 12 in the words of verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Man or woman, young person, God has preserved the word, His word for you today. You might read it. you might have it. It is His word. It is forever settled in heaven. And God has revealed Himself unto mankind by His word. And that word, while written by human pen man, yet it is the inspired word of the living God. It's all God breathed. That's why there's authority in this book. There's authority in this book that no other book in this world has. And a Muslim might have their Quran. And the Jehovah Witness might look to some other translation. And the Hindu to something else. There's no authority in them. Here's the authoritative word of God. God has preserved it and He has given it. And I want you to realize that we have a more sure word of prophecy. You turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Here are good verses for you to memorize, certainly to take note of. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Peter has just related that day where he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the Lord glorified. He was to speak of the testimony of that day, and yet he goes on, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and a day star arise in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. You know, the cynic, the unbeliever will say, sure, it's only man's book, it's only written by man. Well, there's the answer to it. It hasn't been given by any private interpretation. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men, who are they? Moses, Jeremiah, Peter, the Apostle Paul, all the divine authors. They spake, they wrote the word down as they were moved, upon, if you like, by the Holy Spirit. That's how God has given His word, and God has preserved it. He has preserved it to the extent that the original autographs have been accurately translated into our mother tongue in the authorized version that is in front of us today. And like the Watergate, it doesn't need to be repaired, for it isn't broken. And you go into your Christian bookshops and you'll have a plethora of translations and names of the Bibles and all the rest. We don't need them. This is not broken. It's a translation that God has blessed down through church history. Over the last 400 years, as we approach the anniversary year, next year, it's preserved just as the Watergate was. Then consider also that this Watergate was in close proximity to the temple area. There was need for the water to be brought up to the temple for the rituals, for the ceremonies, ceremonial washings that were to be carried out there in the temple area. And as the water was needed in the temple end, so also was the water to flow out from the temple through this gate. And men and women, we are not to forget what the temple stood for, what it represents. This is where the true worship of God was held. We have mentioned already the Valley of Hinnom, and there was a false worship. There was the worship unto Molech. But in Jerusalem, God had chosen that place to place His name there. That's where the true worship was. The temple was known for the place where God had placed His name. It was where the presence of God was signified by the Shekinah glory that dwelt between the cherubims. And doesn't that instruct us that the Word of God has its origin from God? And it comes from God to our hearts. And I tell you, it is a living Word. It speaks to our souls. It will be the very Word that you need in any given situation or any given circumstance. You're troubled about something, go to the Word. You see, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I've already intimated or used the import of it already in the message. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That can really be summarized. It's all God-breathed. But I'm going to read on. And is profitable. What's it profitable for? For doctrine. For the gospel is the doctrine. For reproof. For correction. Sharp at times, isn't it? It'll correct you. It'll reprove you for sin. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's a word that'll meet you at the point of your need. Just as the water gate was in the proximity to the temple and to the worship of God, then so that reminds us what the function of the church is. The function of the church here is to preach and proclaim this book. The function of the church is not to entertain. The function of the church is to preach Christ, the incarnate Word of God. The church is not in existence to tell you what the latest state benefits are. Or to give you some other social tidbits that will tickle the ears of people. I get a plethora of letters in through the door wanting me to announce this, that and the other about what's going on in the community. It all hits the bin. Church is not for that. The day that the church leaves aside the preaching of Christ and the preaching of this old book, we'll be better closing the doors. There's enough social centers in the town. Wait, another one. The water gate was in close proximity to the temple. It speaks of the word. But I wonder, dear child of God, is there a proximity in your life to the Word of God? You know, I sometimes smile to myself. People say, you know, the standard of the church is gone. Standards in the church today are gone down. I don't disagree with that. But what people forget about is the church is you and me. It's God's people. It's not a bricks and mortar. The standard and bricks and mortar in Garva Free Presbyterian Church has gone up over the last 40 years because we're no longer in the Kilrea Road. But the church spiritually is God's people. If the standard goes down, the blame lies with you and me. And I'm asking this morning, dear child of God, is there a proximity in your life to the Word of God? Just as the water gate was in close proximity to the temple, to the worship of God. Is the Word of God a part of your everyday life? Does it govern your walk? Does it guide your steps? Does it guide you in decisions that you make? What usually is the first step of a backslidden life? It's when a soul stops reading this book. That's where it starts. They may end up going into the pub again. They may end up going into the dens of this old world again. But it starts when a person who's saved stops reading the book. Just stops reading God's Word, that's it. And once you stop reading this, you'll stop praying, you see, as well. For the two go hand in hand. The backslider oftentimes doesn't want to come back to God's Word because it convicts of sin. Dear believer, make sure you're close to God's Word. Make sure you're close to it every day. See also that the water gate, that it was protected. In the words of verse 26, there's mention made of the tower. That tower toward the east, the tower that lieth out. The sense of that word lieth out is that it stood out a piece from the wall. It wasn't just uniform with the wall, it stood out. So that the watchman who would have been on upon that tower had a clear view as to what was in front of him, what was before him, but he also had a clear view of what was behind him. And so he could see right around this whole area. And you know, dear soul, the implication or the application is not lost when we consider the Word of God. You want to know the history of the world? We have it in God's book. You want to know what has passed? You want to know the creation of this world? We have it in the opening chapters of the book of God. How God spake this world into being out of nothing. We have the creation accounts. We have the Old Testament kings of Israel and all the rest of it. We have the incarnation of Christ. We have where he went to the cross and died there as the only Savior of a lost mankind. We have the account of the third day he rose again. 40 days hence, he ascended back to the Father's throne. You have the account of the early church in the book of Acts and all the rest of the epistles, the letters sent to the churches. Listen, we have it there. But men and women, we also have what is going to lie before us. You want to know about the scheme of things, the order of events for the end of this world and what lies beyond? Then we have it in God's Word. It's all there. It's all revealed to us. And I tell you, in a day of undermining, in a day of attacking the veracity of God's Word, this book is to be defended. We need to earnestly defend it. We need to earnestly contend for it. I wonder, is that how your life could be characterized this morning? Characteristics of the Watergate. Then let me show you, secondly, the carriers at the water gate. You see, in the words of verse 26, we're introduced to those who dwelt in the area of Ophel. In other words, those who worked at the water gate are identified here. Moreover, the Nephim dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth out. They're called the Nephimim. Nephimim is plural in itself in the Hebrew. And the meaning of that name is ones given. It's generally believed that these were men who were given as servants to the Levites in the work of the temple. They were given to assist them in their labors. And that would rightly account as to why they would dwell in the area. You'll see that in your margin. They dwelt in Ophel. Ophel's a part of the city. They dwelt in the area, they would live near the temple, so as when called upon, they would be there when needed. Now as to who these Nephilim were, it is strongly implied that they were the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites who were to approach the Israelites when they crossed over into the land of their inheritance. Of course, you remember that because we had a study in the book of Joshua. You remember how they appeared before Joshua and Israel as those who had come from a great distance. They had the old garments upon them. They had the old moldy bread. You know, a prayerless decision was made on the part of Joshua and Israel. And it meant that they were not destroyed. There was a peace treaty made with them. Joshua 9 verse 14, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them. And only a few days later, he became aware that they were actually neighbors. They hadn't come from far country. They had deceived them. But I want you to notice verse 21 of Joshua 9. For here you might see the reason why many commentators arrive at the conclusion that they were the Nephilim. Verse 21 says, and the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes have promised them. They were given the task to serve Israel. Yes, they had deceived them, and they had made a covenant between God, that they wouldn't put them to death, but they were servants, and they were to go and they were to hew wood, and they were to draw the water. Does others identify you as a man or a woman of God's Word? One who holds it? One who reads it? One who seeks to obey its precepts and its commandments. I want you to come back just for a moment into Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 17. In this chapter we're given an account of what Moses relayed unto the children of Israel, of what God had commanded when they would go forth and inherit the land of Canaan. They're just right on the border here. And soon they would cross over, and soon they would take inheritance of that land. But here, the book of Deuteronomy is really a diary. It's really reminding Israel what God had commanded. You know, there's a word for the people, but there's a word for the king. The king that would rule over them in time to come. Look at verse 15. Deuteronomy 17. Thou shalt in any wise set him keen over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. He would be one appointed by God. Man's man wouldn't do. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set keen over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause thy people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. There's four warnings here. The first warning concerns the world, because Egypt was known as the world. Now it's the world of Egypt. Was known for in those days was the horses. He wasn't to multiply horses to himself. So there was a warning that he wasn't to bring the people down into Egypt again into the world. In verse 17 there's a warning about wives. He wasn't to multiply them either. In verse 17 there's a word, a warning about wealth. And if you come to verse 18, the warning also was to do with the first work that he had to engage himself in. This is the king now. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book. Out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. You know the ceremony where the monarch takes the throne and has the Bible placed in their hand? Here's where it originates from. The king was to write out a copy of God's word. He was to have it in his hand, the scepter in the other hand. He was to write out a copy of God's word. That's a good wee thought there, you know. How do you learn God's word? The best way is to write it out. That's how you'll memorize it best. First thing the king had to do was to write out a copy of God's book. He was to be marked as a man of the book. And his reign, it would be prosperous if he had the word of God from the start. Verse 19, shall be with him. I want you to look at this now. Shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and his statutes to do them. There's a whole lot of things there. His own copy of God's word will be with him. And let me say this, in a day of technology, and it's good to have technology, we have our messages going across the world. We thank God for those who listen in. But in a day where the big screens are coming into the church, and you don't need to bring your psaltery, and you don't need to bring your hymn book, oh men and women, never, never let us get to the day where we don't carry a copy of God's word to church. Carry it with you. The king had to have it with him. He was to read it. He was to read it in order that he might learn it. And he was to keep it. And he was to do it. He was to put it into practice. It's all there, verse 19. We ought to be identified with God's word. But I want you to consider also the industry of the Nephilim. It took hard work, not only in the building of the walls of which they did their part. They were joined, you'll see in verse 27, by Ateokites. They are those who are mentioned in verse 5. Even though their nobles set a bad example, they didn't put their neck to the work at the fish gate. Yet here were the Ateokites. And they were to go the extra mile by building the wall also at the water gate. But the Nethamim also labored hard in the drawing of the water for the temple. They would have to go out. They would have to labor to get the water, then to bring it to the place where it was needed in the temple. And isn't there an obvious lesson for each one of us there? That the reading and the gleaning from God's Word, it just doesn't happen. You will not be averse with God's Word just by randomly reading over a few lines before your head hits the pillow at night. No, sir. It takes labor. It takes time. Reading those lines, every precept, every command. It takes time to be set aside so that you get into the book, that you get into the passage, so that you will do your own spiritual digging at this well of the everlasting spring. Oh, but some say, a preacher, I can't get anything out of it. The book is dry to me. I can't understand a bit of it. I doesn't get anything out of it when I go to it. Did you ever, first of all, pray to God? Lord, this is a spiritual book. I need the help of the Holy Spirit to speak to my heart. I am but a natural man. Don't just go to the book and open up somewhere randomly and read a few verses and expect to do some digging and get something out of it. Pray over it first. Lord, I'm coming to your book. I need the help of the divine author of the Holy Spirit. Lord, speak to my soul. He will instruct you. He will not speak of himself. The Spirit will teach us of Christ. It's the devil's aim to take you away from the reading of God's Word. And when a believer stops reading it, they're on the backslider's pathway. And they're open, therefore, to every temptation. And they're open, therefore, to every sin. And am I preaching to one this morning? You've left off the reading of God's Word. God knows. God knows that you haven't read this book all this week. Now you're a child of God and you're saved and God has done a miracle of grace in your heart. But God knows this morning as you sit in God's house, you haven't read this book all of last week. Last time it was opened before you where it is now was exactly last Sunday in this church. God knows that. Get back to His Word. For young person, older man or woman, listen, it's the Word that will strengthen you. And it's a word that will encourage you in your daily walk with God and in your battle for God. Don't leave off the book. You consider that the Nethinim were instruments in the work of God. They did the building work. Around the area of the water gate, they carried the water also into the temple. They were useful. They were effective in the worship and in the work of the Lord. And surely that's the desire of God's people. We might be those used of God. But we will only be instruments unto honor in as much as we're found in the Word of God. Would you pray that God might give each one of us a greater love for His book? A greater love for His Word so that you might be sanctified, you might be meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. For you are a carrier. God's Word's in you. You're a carrier of this book. That's why you see Romanism couldn't destroy this. Because they could burn the book. But the Waldensians and all the rest of them had memorized it. It was in their heart. They carried it with them. Let me show you finally the congregation at the water gate. It is when we progress to Nehemiah chapter 8 that we see mention made of the same gate and the street that was before it. You turn over to chapter 8 of Nehemiah, look at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Verse 1, you'll see there was a congregation that assembled. And they assembled at this gate. And they assembled at this gate for one purpose only. And that was that they might hear the word of God. And surely it's no coincidence that we have suggested that the water gate signifies the word of God. For it was at this very place. The very place where the people assembled to hear God's word. The people wanted Ezra. Ezra was a scribe. They wanted him to come to bring the book of the law. They had a desire to have it read. Look at verse 2. Here we take a wee look in and see who is in the congregation. Just as the Lord looks upon this congregation this morning, He sees who's here. He sees whose seats is empty. Well, we're going to see who's in verse 2. Who's this congregation? And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. You'll notice the men were there. Coming to God's house to hear God's word read and expounded is not just something for the women and children. And Noring said that even in Kenya it's hard to get the men in. You know, sometimes we're just the same. And the men will send the women out and they'll sit at home or they'll make excuse to be at home. Listen, the word is for the men. Why? Why are the works so small in the mainland? Why is there... little progress and made in many of them. It's because there's little men. The men's there. And the women are there too. They're not to stay at home. No, they were here, congregated, to hear the word of God. Aye, and we'll go a wee bit further. And all that could hear with understanding. Does that not take in the children? The children are there. The New Testament equivalent is Hebrews 10 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Whenever God's word is read, whenever God's word is expounded, then we ought to endeavor to assemble ourselves for it. And if both parents cannot be out because of very young children, then at least one should try to be out. Until the children become the age of understanding. And I encourage the children to come out before that age, by the way. Don't keep them at home. As most of you know, I'm hard of hearing the left side, so I can use it to my advantage, you see. And I don't hear them just crying in the manner in which you would hear it. Bring the children out. It grieved my soul this morning just to look out and see children taken away. Notice also that the congregation were attentive to the word of God. Look at verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. How long were they to hear the word of God read? About 6 hours. I haven't got that length yet. It was from the morning, and you'll see your margin, from the light until midday. That was about 6 hours they stood there. Some people look at the watch and they look round to the clock and they see, oh, he's gone over 1 o'clock, we're better to get out of here. 6 hours. But notice, you'll see that they were attentive unto the word of God. There was a reverence for it. Verse 4, we read of Ezra standing on the pulpit of wood. Verse 8, he read distinctively. He gave the sense. In other words, he expounded it. He caused them to understand it. They were attentive to God's word as they were assembled at the water gate. I wonder, do we give the same attention to it? Do we receive it not as a word of man, but as it is in truth a word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe? It's not my word, it's God's word. Consider that this congregation acted upon what they heard and the word that was expounded unto them. Look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. There was a brokenness. They were broken of heart when they heard the word of God read and expounded unto them. And there followed obedience to the word. Verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. There was great reform among the people as they learned of what they should have been doing from God's law and then proceeded to carry it out even to the reinstating of the Feast of Tabernacles. And men and women, what we are reading of there is a great reviving. That's really what it is. It's a reviving among the people of God. There's a revival that's broke out amongst them, and it happened at the water gate through the preaching of the word. That's where revival stems, you see. It's not through some musical concert. It's through the word preached. Do we not need such a yearning in our hearts in these days to want the word of God read, to want it preached? There's many, countless numbers in this town, and they don't care tuppence of ever hearing the word of God read or preached. But revival comes in and will change all that. And I want to tell you that obedience to God's word doesn't mean a dull life. Young person, don't you listen to the lie of the devil. Don't you be taken in by those worldly friends of yours and thinking, if you read and obey God's word, that you'll have a dull life. It's a killjoy that somehow, that you'll not enjoy life the way you should. Look at the words of verse 17 at the end of it. And there was very great gladness. That's a response. A very great gladness. Dear child of God, are you attentive to God's word, what God is saying to you, whether it be in your public worship or in the private exercise of worship of the Lord? Are you acting upon it in obedience? The Lord reminds us, and with this I close, it's not merely hearing the word of God that's important, but there needs to be the obeying of the word. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, to close the what is often known as the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. That's the key to understanding those verses. The children hear it spoken about in the children's meeting. The man built a house upon the sand. The other man built a house upon a rock. What's the interpretation of it? It's the one who hears and obeys is the man that builds his house on the rock. We could go to James as well, of course. It's my prayer that each one of us will be wise men, wise women, as opposed to the foolish. And dear soul, without Christ this morning, you don't know personally that God's salvation as yet. I remind you, it's this word. This word is able to make thee wise unto salvation. It shows you you're a sinner by birth or by nature. It shows you that you need to be saved. And it shows you the only Savior, the only sin bearer, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners. May the Lord bless his word this morning. May the word be that is preached to your heart be mixed with faith today, so that you may profit eternally from it. May God bless his truth for his own name's sake.